As we discussed last week from James chapter 1, verse 17, we noticed that God is the source of every good gift. And we can talk about those gifts that God has blessed us with. But you'll notice in verse number 18, we talked about something specifically. And what was it there in verse number 18? The gift of what? The gift of salvation, right? Salvation is a gift from God. Now, when I say that salvation is a gift, what do I mean by that? Salvation is a gift from God. Exactly right. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it because of sin. Now, in Romans 6, verse 23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but here it is, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a gift. And I hope we never forget that truth as it relates to salvation. And you'll notice what James says here in verse number 18, of His own will. This is something that God wanted to do. This is something that He did on His own. Of His own will, verse number 18, begat us He with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now we notice the importance of God's word. And when a person obeys the Word of God, that person experiences a spiritual birth of being born again. We obey that Word. We are born again. We purify our souls, as the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, by obeying the truth. And then in verse number 19, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, kindness, the engrafted word. Notice that again. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, as we're looking at this, the verses really set the context. And the context has to do with receiving the Word of God. And we understand that within the Word of God, we have God's plan of salvation. Within the Word of God, we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And the Apostle Peter is going to bring out that point. God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And we may elaborate on that, life and godliness. In God's Word, we learn how to be saved, the plan of salvation. And in God's Word, God gives us everything. He equips us so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, according to Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. That really helps us understand the importance of God's Word. Maybe another section of Scripture that you may put along with that idea is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. Now you'll notice those things. Again, God's Word comes from God. Literally, God breathed, and God's Word is profitable. Now, you'll notice those things that we just mentioned. Now, practically speaking, as you're looking at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, as it relates to the Word of God, practically speaking, what does that mean? God's Word teaches us what is right, what is not right, correction, how to be right, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. You see that? Again, it teaches us what is right. Is it important to know what is right? Yes, it is. Is it important to know what isn't right? Yes, it is. Is it important to know how to get right? Yes, it is. Is it important to stay right? Yes, it is. And so again, you see the power, the value of God's Word. And here in verse number 19, we're encouraged to receive that Word. And practically speaking, we're going to notice 3 points from verse number 19. But I saw a hand. Yes, sir.
I thought you already read verse 21.
We did. And we're
engrafted, when it says receive the engrafted Word.
Right.
Carved inside of us.
Right.
That's when we receive that and we live it.
Right.
Because it's engrafted inside of us.
Right. Does anybody have a different translation than engrafted? There's another word.
Implanted.
There you go. Implanted, right? Notice that. Implanted. Now think about it. Luke 8:11, the seed is what? Is the Word of God. And we want that seed to be implanted where? And I appreciate what you're saying, because this is going to lead us right in to verse number 19. The implanted Word. We want to sow the seed. We want to implant that Word where? In the heart, right? Because when we plant the seed, the Word, in our hearts, that's where that seed can germinate. And we can bring forth what unto God? Remember what Jesus said, "Here is my Father glorified that you bear what? That you bear much fruit," right? And so to bear much fruit, which simply means to bring forth the product of right living, okay? That's what it means to bear fruit. It includes evangelism. That's part of bringing forth the product of right living. It means living soberly, righteously, godly. It means letting your light shine before men. It means seeking the kingdom first, worshiping every opportunity that you have. You bring forth fruit. That seed germinates when that seed is received in the heart, right? Now, in order to receive that Word, and in order for that Word to germinate, to bring forth fruit, what does James say here in verse number 19? Number one, we have to be what? What does he say? Swift, okay? Not just... We have to hear the Word of God. I like what the Holy Spirit says here, right? Don't just hear the Word of God, but be what? Swift. Does anybody have a different rendering?
Quick.
Anybody else? The idea is this. You be ready to hear God's Word. What have we been emphasizing since chapter 1? With each thing that we've talked about, whether it has to do with the trials, the temptation. What have we talked about from chapter 1? What is James highlighting? Our attitude. Our attitude. What is our attitude when it comes to hearing the Word of God? Are we excited to hear God's Word? Do we approach the Word of God with some enthusiasm? We're eager. We're ready. We are willing. Okay? You remember the Bereans? We quote it all the time, right? Acts 17, verse 11. What does it say about the Bereans? They had this eagerness that we're talking about. This readiness to hear God's Word, right? To hear it, to look at it, to investigate it, to see what God is communicating to us. Oh, if we're going to bring forth the product of right living, we have to be ready to hear God's Word. A couple examples. If you would turn back to the book of Acts and notice in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Read about an individual by the name of Cornelius, conversion here, okay? But I want you to just listen to the attitude. Verse number 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present, this is what Cornelius is saying, before God, and here it is, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I like the attitude. Cornelius is saying we are ready to hear what we need to do in order to be saved. That's exactly what Cornelius is saying. I want to know. I want to know. I want to hear from God on how to be saved. And so we know that Peter is going to expound to him, his family, the Word of God. And this is really a great lesson even for Peter as you continue to read Acts 10:34 and 35. But again, that idea of being swift to hear, being eager, being ready to hear the Word of the Lord, like Samuel did. Lord, speak, for that servant is listening. Like Habakkuk, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. We may say it like this, when God speaks, shh, we need a shh, we need to be quiet, right? And we need to listen. Now, I have one more example. Go ahead.
Well, you had mentioned Acts 10. Go back to verse 24, and there
exactly.
Cornelius had invited all of his friends and close relatives and so forth to come. And then that's what he says, we are my friends, my relatives, we're all here ready to hear what you've got to tell us from the Word of God.
Exactly. And again, it's an attitude. And it's an attitude that we need to cultivate in our lives. And listen, I'm not going to hit all of the examples, but you'll be surprised of how many examples that can come to mind as you begin to look at this. For example, what about Ezra? Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, it says this, Ezra prepared his heart to hear the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. There's a three-point lesson right there. But where does it start? Hearing the Word of God. Now, here's an Old Testament story that really illustrates the importance of hearing the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman. What do we know about Naaman? Had leprosy, right? Naaman had leprosy, and the king of Syria is going to send his servant Naaman to Elijah because of the power that Elijah has from God. And so Naaman comes to Elijah, and verse number 10, very simple, very straightforward. What does Elijah tell Naaman to do? Verse number 10.
Dip in the river Jordan.
You go and you wash in the Jordan seven times. You do this. And the prophet says, thy flesh shall come again to thee. You want to get that door, please? And thou shalt be clean. But look at verse number 11. But Naaman was angry. He was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, that's where he went wrong, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And are not Abanah and far, far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. He didn't like what he heard, and he said, you know what? I'm going to take my ball and go home and pout. You see, he wasn't ready to hear the prophet, to hear God. And God had the cure. If he would have just done exactly what God told him to do, he would have been cured. But what I like about this example is that's not where the story ends. In verse number 13, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped," guess how many times? "Seven times in the Jordan, and what happened? He was cleansed of his leprosy."
I was going to say, one thing that's always been of interest to me, of course, Elisha the prophet was the one that sent, the message came from God through Elisha, but Elisha himself personally didn't go. He sent his messenger.
Right.
He sent a servant.
Right.
And the reason I bring this up is, of course, salvation is of the Lord, of course, who is God, and yet it's our duty as messengers
right.
to take that gospel, that saving message.
Exactly right.
And as a result of that, a lot of times, people get upset today because they want some direct deal of some man coming out and striking their hands over them,
Right.
Doing miracles and things like this,
right.
which is no longer taking place.
Right.
And they get upset with it.
Exactly.
And not willing to take God at His word.
Right. "Behold, I thought," and that's how so many respond when they hear the plan of salvation. "Behold, I thought." You mean God says this? Well, and then all of a sudden, what do people begin to do? They're speaking against, arguing, really not with you, but they're arguing with God. Notice the text here. "Be ready to listen and slow to speak." And here's the idea. And I think sometimes we've missed this. And I think we have applied the principles, and I've done this too, the great principles here. But the context has to do with what? Receiving the Word of God. Be ready to hear what God has to say when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christian living. And don't speak against what God says, like Naaman, right? That's exactly what he did. He spoke out against it. Now let me give you a New Testament example of what I'm talking about. Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And notice with me verse number 45. Acts chapter 13. Now,
be thankful for the servant that talked to Naaman. Aren't we thankful that he talked some sense into him?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So maybe we could do that to other people.
Right. Trying to talk sense. Exactly. Now look at verse number 45, Acts 13. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Now, you'll notice the context. To simplify the context, what is Paul preaching here? Well, you go back to verse number 39. "We're not justified by the law of Moses. Justification comes through Jesus Christ, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ." And we may say it like this. The gospel is God's power unto salvation for who? Yep. Jew and Gentile, every person. But look at the context. When the Jews saw the multitude, saw that the Gentiles were receptive to what they were hearing, they moved with envy and they spoke against what Paul was preaching, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. They spoke against what God was revealing to the Apostle Paul, and they contradicted what Paul was saying. Again, their attitude toward receiving the Word of God wasn't right. They weren't ready. At one point, they were ready, but then they spoke against it. James says we're to be ready to hear the Word of God, and we are not to speak against it. Why? Why? And slow to wrath. The idea again, don't become angry at what you're hearing. Why? Look at it. Verse number 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, that goes back to the first example we looked at in Acts 10, 33 through 35 about Cornelius. We're all here present before God to hear all things. We want to know what we need to do to be saved. What is Peter? How does he respond? He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he that feareth him, and here it is, and worketh righteousness is welcomed by God. God welcomes anybody, any person, regardless of their skin color, regardless of where they live. God welcomes every person that wants to hear and obey His Word. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man cannot do what is right, that is pleasing in the eyes of God. Now, it's already been brought up, but here's the application, I think. And there's much application here. For those who are outside of Christ, they hear the gospel many times, and when you begin to talk to them about, you know, there's only one church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You've seen people. They get upset. Well, what do you mean? Are you saying that all the other religions out there in the world aren't right? Are you saying that there's only one church? Well, hold on a second. That's what God is saying. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's what God is saying. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Singular possessive. Christ isn't a polygamist. Remember, the church is Ephesians 5. The bride, right? And Christ has only one bride. And those who obeyed the gospel in Acts 2, they were added to Christ's church.
I was going to say, Christ is the head
right.
of the church, which is His body. Christ doesn't have a bunch of bodies.
Exactly.
He has just one body.
Right. Ephesians 4, there is one body. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, the body is the church. I'm just using this as an example. A lot of times people hear that truth about there being one church, and before you know it, you will see that people are getting upset. Well, be careful how you respond to that. Remember, there may be a lot going on in their mind. Remember, at this age, at William's age, they may have been brought up in a denominational church, and for the first time they're hearing the truth. Okay? You be patient with those individuals. You help them along the way. You remember James chapter 1. You encourage people. Listen, I know that this may sound a little bit different, but look, it's coming from God's Word, and let me encourage you to really hear what God is saying. Let me encourage you to really search the Scriptures. You talk to them about the plan of salvation. And again, we understand the plan of salvation. Plan of salvation isn't hard to understand. Even Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto to salvation. We hear the Word of God. We believe it. We repent of our sins. That determination. Lord, no longer do I want to live in sin. I want to live for You. I'm sorry for what I've done. I've had a change of heart. Confess the precious name of Jesus like the Ethiopian eunuch. And then be baptized in the water. What do you mean be baptized in the water? Why do I have to be baptized into water? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. Oh, you believe in meriting your salvation by being baptized. No, I don't believe in meriting my salvation. I believe that one must obey the will of God in order to be saved. Remember Hebrews 5 verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And this is where the Old Testament, the story of Naaman, comes in. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman says, "Behold, I thought." Well, I thought all I had to do was confess Christ in my heart. I thought all I had to do was say the sinner's prayer. I thought all I had to do, and wow, you can just go on and on. But you know what? I was baptized. Oh, yeah? When were you baptized? What was that baptized when I was a baby? You see that? You can go on and on with this, but this is what you're going to come across. To me, it's our responsibility, ourselves included, because I haven't even started with us yet, okay? To be ready to hear God's Word. To receive it. To welcome it. Not to speak against God and to be angry with what God says. Why? Because God can't help you. God cannot save you if you're fighting against Him. If you're speaking against what He says. And always remind people, God's ways, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God's ways are so much better than our ways. This is God's plan of salvation. And so we have to help people have a deep respect for God, a deep respect for His Word, and we have to help people to have the right attitude toward receiving the Word of God.
While you were talking about "Behold, I thought," I was thinking there many people today will come up with this idea. Well, you worship God the way you want to. I'll worship Him the way I want to. Behold, I thought.
Right.
I thought my worship was just as good as yours. But what was it that Jesus said about worship,
right,
and worshiping the wrong way?
Right.
There were religious people in His day that were worshiping Him. And what did He say in Mark 7 and 7? "For in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." So what is it that we need to teach? The doctrine that you've already said about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is the doctrine that we need to worship and to teach.
Right.
Not the doctrine of men, not whatever we think is good enough, and I'll worship Him like I want to, you do like you want to, for in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's something I think that we all need to remember, that there was worship going on during Jesus' day.
Right.
Sincere worship.
Right.
But it was in vain.
Right, exactly. And so you see how these principles can apply to salvation. They can apply to worship. We want our worship to be in spirit and truth. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to what God says and how to worship Him, because His Word, the New Testament, legislates how we worship. Does it matter how we worship? Yes, it does. And so we have to be ready to listen, slow to speak at what God says. When God says, "I want you to make melody in your heart." Not with the drum or not with the guitar. I want you to make melody in your heart to the Lord. We have to be willing to receive that if we want our worship to be meaningful and not in vain. Now, I've mainly applied these principles to the lost world. Who's James writing to?
Christians.
Christians. And this is the attitude that God wants us to have toward His Word, because, again, He wants us to work the righteousness of God. He wants us to live righteously. And here James is telling us how that's going to occur, right? How we're going to bring forth fruit unto God. It's by receiving the Word of God, not speaking against it, welcoming it into our lives and living it out. James is going to broaden our thoughts here when he says, be you doers of the word and not simply hearers, right? Don't just hear these things and receive them, and don't just speak against them. No, you put them into practice. That's when we bring forth fruit unto God. But listen, even as we think about the lost world receiving the plan of salvation, receiving the truth concerning the Lord's church, there are a lot of Christians that struggle with what God says when it comes to holy living, not being conformed to this world. And there are many subjects that we can talk about, but I guess one subject that I've had to deal with over my years of preaching with members of the church, where members will get just irate with this subject, has to do with social drinking. Social drinking. And I promise you, you get in a discussion with people, members of the church, about drinking the devil's brew, and they're going to go straight to John chapter 2 about Jesus turning the water into wine, automatically concluding that it was a fermented beverage. And you can't do that with the Word of God. Number one, how do you know He turned that water into alcohol? You don't know that. And you can establish grammatically, the Greek word oinos is a generic word that it could be talking about the grape, it could be talking about the grape juice, it could be talking, yes, about a fermented beverage, but you look at the context. Well, Jesus turned water into alcohol where people would get drunk and so forth? Absolutely not. And there are so many Old Testament passages that condemn alcohol. Proverbs 20 verse 1, mine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, Solomon says, listen, don't even look upon the wine. Notice that process of temptation. That's where that temptation begins. When you look upon it, God says, don't even look upon it. And you want to debate that it's okay to moderately drink when God says, listen, don't even look upon it. What is God doing? He's removing the temptation. Well, don't flirt with it, right? Well, and then
tell Timothy to take a little for his stomach. So.
Exactly. In that context, we see the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Same idea. Number one, is Paul talking about an alcoholic beverage? You look at the context. Perhaps, right? Perhaps he is. But is he encouraging Timothy to use wine in a social sense or in a medicinal sense? Medicinal. How do you know? For your stomach. Now, here it is. By the way, I guess maybe this is a passionate subject because I was on the other side of the fence growing up. Grew up in a family that, hey, it's okay to drink a little bit of beer and things like that. Ashamed of that. Ignorant. That's what it was. Ignorant. But here's the verse that made the difference. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. The Apostle Peter says, be watchful and be, does anybody know the next word? Sober. You know what's interesting? When you look at the Greek language, there are different words for the word sober, okay? English word sober, we look at it as being sober. But in the Koine Greek, there were actually different words that were used at different times depending on what was being encouraged. But the word sober, all of the words have to do with being clear-headed. Being able to think right? To be of a spiritual mindset. But the word nepho in 1 Peter 5 verse number 8 is a very interesting word. And if you were to go back and look at Vines or other dictionaries of the Greek language, you will find this definition. To be free from any mind-altering substance. Notice the language. To be free from any mind-altering substance. Don't cloud the mind. Don't impair your judgment. Now, when you take the word nepho, be sober. What does that cover? What does that cover? Not only alcohol. Covers marijuana too, doesn't it? Bible says, doesn't say, don't smoke marijuana, don't use LSD, don't snort cocaine, right? Doesn't say that. But it does say, be sober. Don't cloud the mind. Don't impair your judgment. Why? Context of 1 Peter, God wants us to be what?
Sober mind.
Yeah, exactly right. 1 Peter chapter 1, God wants us to be holy. Don't cloud the mind. Now, as I said, I'm just using that as an example. You could talk about anything pertaining to the flesh of Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. You can go through that list, and many times you will find Christians sometimes arguing for those things, and they forget about what James is saying. Study it. Search the Scriptures. Even with what I'm saying, don't take my word for it. You study it. You search it out. But you remember James chapter 1, verse 19. You be ready to listen to God's word. You've got to have the right heart. I want to know what God says. And I want to receive it. I want to do what is right. I want to know the truth. And when you're studying what God says, again, James says this, not only be swift to hear, but be slow to speak. Be careful what comes out of your mouth in response to what, this is the idea, you're reading from God's Word. Be very, very, very careful. And then James says, listen, don't be angry at what God says. Because if you're angry at what God says, your heart isn't right. And guess what? You think if your heart isn't right, you're going to do what God says? Absolutely not. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so again, brings us back to verse 21, doesn't it? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. By the way, in Ezekiel 33, verse 32, God is talking about His own people in Ezekiel 33, verse 32. And you know what they're doing in Ezekiel 33? They're assembling, okay? They're assembling before God, much like we're doing this morning, to hear God's Word. But you know what Ezekiel goes on to say about the people? They will not do it. They come and they hear, but their conclusion is this. And by the way, you'll see the same thing in Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. They will not do it. How are you going to bring forth fruit unto God with an attitude like that? We have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about personal responsibility from Galatians chapter 5. There's a burden that we can help one another bear. But when you get down to verse 5, what does Paul say? There's a burden that we have to bear on our own. And this is one of those burdens that we have to bear on our own, that personal responsibility of making application of God's Word. Now, I can encourage you. I can pray for you. I can sit down with you and study God's Word with you, which I love doing. We can talk about the Word of God. I can persuade you, encourage you, but I can't make you obey the Word of God. I cannot force you to obey the Word of God. And you know what? God doesn't either. He's not going to force you. Now, there are consequences, and we need to understand that. We can reject God right now and not obey His Word, but you know what? There will be consequences. And you know what? When we study Philippians chapter 2, it says that every knee shall bow. Every knee. Even the atheist. Remember, there won't be any atheist in hell. There won't be. All will recognize that there is a God. All will recognize who He is. You won't be able to deny it. So God isn't going to force us as time continues on to obey His Word. He encourages us. He persuades us. He even warns us of the consequences. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That is God taking vengeance on who? Yep. Those who know not God and obey not the gospel. The consequences of rejecting God. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." The word that I have spoken, the word that we're talking about this morning. That's right. That word that we're talking about this morning, it's going to judge us when Christ comes again. And so something for us to think about as we look at verse number 22. Are we a Christian? Have we obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have we received it? Have we welcomed it into our life? If we are a Christian, here's another question we can ask. Are we receiving everything that God wants us to hear? Are we doing everything that God wants us to do? Again, I realize we're not perfect. We're talking about, remember, an attitude of what? Walking in the light. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we're going to make mistakes, but we're talking about an attitude of walking in the light. An attitude of being a good student of God's Word, ready to hear God's Word. Lord, I want to hear from You. Lord, I want to learn more about You, like David did in Psalm 143, verse 10. Does this describe you? Lord, teach me to do Your will. I hope that describes you. I hope that describes me. Lord, teach me to do Thy will. That's what God will do. And that's what God welcomes. That kind of heart that wants to hear His Word, who wants to obey His Word. Again, James 1, verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteous.